All right, this is the fourth week of a series called What's in a Name? And on the count of three, I'm going to get you guys to help me this morning. On the count of three, I want you to say your name out loud. Are y'all ready for that this morning? All right, one, two, three. All right, y'all did good. Last Sunday, I made you say your full name. I'll give you the week off today. We don't have to worry about that. But I do want to know if anybody has a nickname. Anybody have a nickname that maybe somebody gave you growing up? Okay. How many of you guys would be willing to tell me your nickname this morning? Anybody willing? Okay, just two or three this morning. Let's start with Pastor Chris. What was your nickname?
Geechee.
Geechee, okay. All right, that took some nerve to tell everybody. We thank you for sharing this morning. Sue, how about you? What was your nickname?
Sunny.
Sunny, okay. That's a good nickname. S-U-N-N-Y, okay. How about Dana?
Dalsy.
Dalsy, okay. All right, got some good nicknames. How many of y'all want to know what my nickname was growing up? That's too bad because I'm not going to tell you. You'll find out when you get to heaven, and we know as we are known, but I ain't going to tell you on earth. All right. All right. But look, this is week four of a series called What's in a Name? And week one, we looked at the greatest name of all, the name of Jesus. Week two, we looked at what I believe is the worst name in all the Bible, the name Ichabod, which means the glory had departed. Last Sunday, we looked at the name Jacob, and God changed Jacob's name to Israel. He was the man who wrestled with God. And today we're going to look at a woman who changed her own name, and her story is found here in the book of Ruth. Ruth is one of two books of the Bible named after a woman. So ladies, y'all are represented in the Word of God. Esther is the story of a Jew who married a Gentile, and Ruth is the story of a Gentile who married a Jew. Do you think God was trying to tell us something there? Listen, God's plan of salvation, His plan of redemption has always been for all people, not just the Jewish people, but the Jews and the Gentiles. Come on, tell somebody, it's for everybody. Amen. The message of God, of the gospel of God, is for all people. And we as Gentiles, I hate to tell you this, but we had no birthright in the kingdom of God. I hate to be the one to break the bad news to you. That's the bad news, but the good news is, thanks be to God, that we were born again. And now, through Jesus Christ, we have a birthright in the kingdom of God, and we've become heirs to the kingdom. 1 Peter 2:10 says, "You who were not a people have now become the people of God." And what I love about the book of Ruth is that I identify with this story because it's a story of redemption. The book of Ruth leads us from tragedy to triumph. It starts with the famine and ends with the feast. It begins with a funeral and it ends with a wedding. The message of Ruth is that God can take the worst things that happen to you in this life and He can somehow turn them around for our good. You see, the very thing that the enemy tried to use to harm you, God can take that thing and turn it around and use it to bless you. Tell somebody, there's nobody like our God. Amen. He can take the worst and turn it around for your good. The Bible says that He works all things. Somebody say all things. God works all things together for the good of those that love Him, who are called according to His purpose. And today we're going to look at the story of a woman named Naomi. Our story begins in a place called Bethlehem. Somebody say Bethlehem. All right. That name Bethlehem comes from two Hebrew words, Bet-Lehem. Okay? I know it sounded like I was coughing up something there, but that's in Hebrew, Bet-Lehem. And Bet means house. Okay? And when you read the Word of God, the local the term house is synonymous with the church. There's a local church here across town called Bethel Church. Anybody ever heard of Bethel Church? That name Bethel, that's one of my favorite names, Bethel. It means house of God. There's a popular name for Jewish temples. It's called Bet Israel. Okay, Bet Israel, Beth Israel. It means house of Israel. And throughout the Bible, when you see the word house, more often than not, it's symbolic for the church. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Jesus said, a house divided against itself will not stand. Psalm 127 says, except the Lord build the house, they that labor build in vain. Isaiah 56, God said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. In Malachi 3:10, God commands us to bring the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, declares the Lord. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that we are being built up a house of living stones. So when you see house in the Bible, often it's symbolic of who the church is and what the church represents. It was at a house in Joppa where God gave Peter a revelation of the gospel being preached to the Gentiles. The following day, Peter was sent to the house of a man named Cornelius, and there they became the first Gentile believers. They received the gospel, and God baptized them with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. Houses are important to God, and in Bethlehem, Bethlehem means house of bread. Somebody say house of bread. That's important. Remember that, because here again in the Bible, and specifically in the book of Ruth, Bethlehem symbolizes the church. It represents what we are. We are a Bethlehem. We are a house of bread, because this place is a place where we have designated to come together and share in the bread of life, the word of God. Tell somebody, this is a house of bread. All right, look with me at Ruth chapter 1. And for a little while this morning, I'm going to be reading from the King James version of the Bible, a.k.a. the authorized version of the Bible. And I do appreciate modern translations. I'm not a King James only kind of guy. I've heard people say, well, if it was good enough for Paul, it was good enough for me. That is some of the dumbest stuff I've ever heard. Y'all know that the King James version was not around when the Apostle Paul walked the earth, all right? But I do appreciate modern versions of the Bible. I believe that they help people understand the truth of the Bible. But most modern translations are paraphrased from the original Hebrew. So they'll take a sentence and then they'll translate the idea behind the sentence. But the King James is a word-for-word translation. So sometimes there's some things that you miss just by reading a paraphrased translation of the Bible. So today, for the sake of our study, we're going to be reading from the King James. And if you don't have the KJV with you, it'll be on the screen this morning. Look with me at Ruth chapter 1, and let's start at verse 1. It says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. The first thing that jumps out to me about this passage is that there was a famine in Bethlehem. There was no bread in the house of bread. Am I the only one that's bothered by that? It's literally called the house of bread. Why on earth is there a bread shortage in the house of bread? I can only wonder what the people in Bethlehem were thinking. I can imagine they were thinking what you and I have thought in different seasons of life. Lord, why is this happening to me now? Anybody ever wondered that, or is it just me? God, why is this happening? Why am I going through this in my life? Lord, I'm serving you. I'm living right. I'm obeying what you told me. And now this is happening to me? There was a famine in the house of bread. I'm in the right place. I'm doing the right things. I'm in church. But Lord, why is there a famine in my life? And I know that this isn't popular, but I submit to you this morning that there will be times in life where God will allow us to go through a season of famine. And I don't understand it, but I know that it's true that some of the greatest blessings come from the most difficult seasons in life. You see, God has a way of using adversity to strengthen our faith. Think about it. If all you ever did was feast all the time, you wouldn't even know what faith in God is all about. You never know what you're made of until you go through something. That's when you find out what it really means to trust in God. Can I get an amen this morning? Real faith is when you find yourself in the middle of a mess and everybody around you is telling you you ought to give up, but something inside of you says, no, I will trust in the Lord. I think about that old song, I will trust in the Lord till I die. Somebody said, well, what if you don't make it? What if you don't survive this? What if you die? Well, if I die, let me die, but I will not put my faith and my hope and my trust in anything but the God who saved me. Because not even death can separate me from the love of God. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even in death, we have victory through Jesus Christ. But in this life, there will be difficult seasons at times. In this life, there will be times of famine, and how you respond to the famine will define you as a believer. You see, it's easy to trust God in times of plenty, but will you trust him through a famine? You see, a famine will test you. A famine will shake you a little bit. A famine will reveal your foundation. And the Bible says that there's only one sure foundation. I like how that light came on right before I said that. Listen, a famine will test you and find out what you're made of. A famine will reveal what your house is built on. And there is only one sure foundation, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the solid rock, and all other ground is sinking sand. There have been times in my life when I've seen people who were living in the world. They weren't serving God. They weren't obeying God. They weren't living right. They weren't following the word of God, and it seemed like they were being blessed. And here I was. I was living for God. I had given my life to Jesus. I was going to the house of bread, but for some reason there was a famine in my life. But here's what I've learned in that season, that if the foundation isn't right, none of the other things matter. It doesn't matter how much fun the world has. It doesn't matter how many friends the world has. It doesn't matter how much stuff the world has. You can build a $20 million mansion. You can have a basketball court out back and a Bentley out front. But if that house is built on sand when the storms of life come, it will all be washed away. There is only one foundation that will stand through every storm, and that is Jesus Christ, the solid rock. He is the rock that is higher than I. He is the rock that cannot be moved and cannot be shaken. If you're here this morning and you're going through a famine, if you're here today and you're facing a storm in your life, be of good courage, because if your house is built on the rock, the storms, clouds may rise, the winds may blow, but if our God is the foundation of your life, your foundation will not fail. God is still God. He is still on the throne, and he will finish what he began in your life. But nobody likes to go through a famine, least of which is me. I'm hungry all the time. Nobody likes to go through a famine. Nobody likes to go through trials. But the Bible says that trials strengthen our faith. Not the good times, but the tough times. Not the seasons of blessing, but the seasons of testing. And you need to know this. When God allows you to face a time of famine in your life, it is not so he can starve you to death. Remember that God has promised to supply every need that we have, and God is faithful. If he said it, he will do it. When God takes you through a season of famine, he's not going to leave you there to die. God takes us through a famine to teach us not to rely on ourselves and our own resources and what we have. God will lead us through a season of famine to teach us to trust on him. The purpose of the famine is not to hurt you. When the truth is, when you get to the heart of the matter, the purpose behind the famine is actually to bless you, because if you can trust God through the famine, you'll come out of the famine better and stronger than you were going in. God will allow us to go through a time of famine so that we will learn to rely on Him and not us. But that is not how Naomi and Elimelech responded. They were in the right place, but they focused on the wrong things. You might be in the right place, spiritually speaking, but if the enemy can get you to focus on him long enough, he'll eventually have you. It doesn't matter that you're in the right place now. If you're always looking over there and thinking about over there and you want to go over there, eventually your feet are going to start walking where your mind has been thinking. And for Naomi and her husband, their place was in Bethlehem with God's people. They belonged in Israel, but they were thinking about Moab. And for our military folks here today, Moab does not mean the mother of all bombs, so in case you're wondering that. Moab was a country that was located just across the Jordan River from Israel. They were the neighbors of the Israelites. The Moabites and the Ammonites were descendants of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. And God promised that He would give their territory to the descendants of Lot. So God promised a place for the Moabites and the Ammonites, but He did not put His blessing upon them because they were wicked people. You see, God is faithful to His word even when people are not. And because God promised Lot that He would give that land to his descendants, God commanded Moses, don't invade Moab, don't touch them, leave the Moabites and the Ammonites alone. He said, you can't have their territory. But God also commanded them not to befriend them either. The Moabites were a wicked, ungodly people. The Moabites sacrificed their own children to the idols that they worshipped. Both the Moabites and the Ammonites would burn their children alive as an offering to their pagan gods. And God told the Israelites, have nothing to do with the Moabites and the Ammonites. But here's the problem for Naomi and Elimelech. Tell somebody they had a problem. This was their dilemma. There was a famine in Israel, but there was a feast in Moab. Things were going well for the Moabites, but the Israelites were struggling. God, I'm serving you and I'm struggling, but my neighbor next door, that's all up in the club, that goes fishing on Sundays, that loves drinking a little bit and having a good time. God, why am I serving you? Why am I struggling? And they seem, everything they do seems to turn to gold. Why does it seem like they're blessed? And I'm in a famine in my life. So what did Naomi do? She looked at her husband and said, let's sojourn to the land of the Moabites. That word sojourn is an important word. When you sojourn, you travel to a place, but you don't stay there. If I'm a sojourner, that means that I'm visiting, but I'm just passing through. If I'm a sojourner, let's say that I was going to sojourn to go see Emmanuel. I would walk down the aisle, and I would go over here, and I would see him. How you doing? Good to see you this morning. I would see him for a little while, and then I would come back to where I came from. Are y'all with me this morning? So Naomi and Elimelech decided that they would travel, that they would leave the house of bread, and they would go to Moab for a little while. So here they were leaving the house of bread. That was their first mistake. Leaving the house of bread. I've seen this happen so many times. Somebody's come up to me and said, Pastor, we're not leaving the church. We're just going to take a little time off. We're not going to get out of church. We're not going to leave and not come back. We just need a little time because, you know, we got some issues. So we're not going to be here. Listen, if you have issues, this is where you need to be, in the house of bread, because the Word of God has the answer for the issues. But they say time and time again, I'm not getting out of church. I'm going to just leave for a little while. That was their first mistake, was to get out of the house of bread. And their second mistake, here's their second mistake. They left the place of praise. You see, they lived in the territory called Judah. And Judah in Hebrew means praise. There is power when you praise God. Time and time again, the Israelites would praise God even as they faced the battle and they were outnumbered. But because they praised God and relied on Him and not themselves, God showed Himself strong on their behalf. Even in a place of famine, you can remain in the place of praise and give God glory despite what's going on around you. And Naomi and Elimelech messed up big time when they left the place of praise. And I want to ask you this morning, when is the last time that you really, really, really praise God in your life? When is the last time that you weren't ashamed to lift up your hands and worship your Creator? When was the last time that you clapped your hands, not for a song or for a person or anything else? When's the last time you just gave God applause because you stood in awe of His glory? When's the last time you lifted up your voice and gave God a shout of victory and a shout of praise? When's the last time that you stood to your feet and jumped up and down and gave God glory and gave God praise for what He's done in your life? Somebody lift up the name of Jesus in this place. Lord, even though we go through a famine, we will not leave the place of praise. We will bless You in every season, in every situation. We will bless You and praise You in times of feast, and we will praise You in times of famine. God, we praise You in this place this morning. We worship You this morning. We lift up Your name. You are the great and mighty God. It doesn't matter how my situation changes. You are the Lord and You change not. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are still on the throne. You are still able. You are still mighty. You are still the everlasting God, and I will praise You in this season. When you're going through a famine, don't leave the place of praise. There is power when the people of God praise Him. Don't leave the place of praise. There have been times in my life where my family probably thought I had lost my mind, but I was going through a season of famine in my life, and I got alone in at the house and just closed the door, and I began to just praise God out loud all by myself. Praise is not an at church thing. Praise is a I am the church kind of thing. Don't leave the place of praise. They left the house of bread. They left the place of praise. But Naomi and Elimelech said, let's sojourn to the land of the Moabites. Naomi and her husband had no intentions of becoming Moabites. I want you to understand that. They had no intention of living there. They said, let's just go there for a little while. We don't want to live in Moab. We just want to visit for a season. I just want just a little sip. I just want one hit. Just one song. Just one movie. I just want to make out for a little while. And what begins as one small compromise will open the door for the enemy to wreak havoc in your life. It seemed harmless at first, but before you know it, you find yourself completely bound by the enemy. And all it takes is one compromise in your life. I want you to hear that, child of God. All it takes is one compromise to open the door to the enemy. The Bible says that just a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. And Naomi and her husband had only planned to visit Moab for a season. They said, we're just going to sojourn. We're just going to walk over there and visit, and we're going to say, hey, for a little while. But what happened is that 10 years later, they were still in Moab. It was no longer a visit now. You see, they brought their furniture, and they had bought clothes, and they had gotten local jobs, and they had married among the Moabites. Before you know it, they weren't looking like Israelites anymore, because they lived with the Moabites, and they talked like the Moabites, and they acted like Moabites. They said, we're just going to go for a little while, but that one compromise led to a permanent move to the land of Moab. You see, sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and sin will cost you far more than you were ever willing to pay. And Naomi and Elimelech discovered that. Naomi had left the house of bread in search for a better life, but she ended up with nothing but tragedy in Moab. The Bible says that while they were living among the Moabites, her husband Elimelech died, and not only him, but both of her sons died too. Naomi lost everything that she loved. And I want to have a little compassion on Naomi this morning, because Naomi knew what it was like to be broken. She knew what it was like to lose the ones who mattered the most to her. And I'll be honest with you, I can't think of anybody in my life who has not been touched by the pain of loss. Some have faced the loss of a husband or wife. Some, like Naomi, have faced the unthinkable pain that comes from losing a child. But here was Naomi. She had lost everything, and she was hurting. And for Naomi, it was particularly painful because the loss of her family came as a direct result of the decision that she and Elimelech made to leave Israel and go to Moab. They disobeyed God, and they lost everything. But it's important to understand that not all tragedy comes as a result of disobedience. Not every loss comes as a result of sin, because even the righteous experience the pain of tragedy at times. In Romans 12:15, the Apostle Paul gives us his command. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That tells me that in this Christian life, there will be seasons of rejoicing, but there will also be times of mourning. Because we live in a world marked by sin and death, and we are not untouched by the tragedies of the world around us. King Solomon, in all of his wisdom, observed that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. We will all deal with the pain of loss at times, but when those times come, it's important to remember that our God is the author of life, not of death. Jesus said in John 10:10 that the thief comes not but except to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, and they may have it more abundantly. The Bible refers to death as our enemy. Naomi had experienced the pain of death. She had lost everything. Her heart was troubled, and in her distress, she said, it's time to go back to the house of bread. Look at verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. For I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? When she returned to the city, people said, is that Naomi? Is that Naomi? You see, she wasn't the same person that she used to be, because in Hebrew, the word Naomi means pleasant. And when she came back to Bethlehem, she wasn't that same happy, pleasant Naomi that everybody knew when she had left. You see, life had taken a toll on Naomi. And listen to what she tells him. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Mara in Hebrew means bitter. She said, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Notice here that Naomi is doing what we do so many times. Naomi is blaming God for her troubles. Now that's interesting to me because God is the one who said, stay in Bethlehem. God is the one who said, stay in Judah. And it was because of her decision to leave that she faced the troubles that she faced. And often people make bad choices and then try to blame God when things go wrong. But in reality, Naomi's trials came not because God was mistreating her, but they came as a natural consequence to her disobedience. Regardless of how she felt, God was not picking on her. God simply allowed her to face the results of her sin. And I can't help but wonder how many times during those 10 years in Moab that God urged them, that the Holy Spirit tugged on them and said, you don't belong here. You need to go back to Bethlehem. I can't help but wonder how many times that God dealt with them about and put upon their heart that they needed to return to their home. You see, it was only a 7-day journey from Moab back to Bethlehem. Yet month after month, year after year, they decided to stay. Naomi's pain was not because God had afflicted her. It was because she continued to disobey to the point where he allowed her to face the consequences of sin in her life. You see, there are natural laws that God has established that he has put in place. And when you continually disobey God, there comes a point where he will allow you to deal with the consequences of those decisions. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow righteousness, you will reap righteousness, but if you sow sin, you will reap the consequences of sin. And when God tells you not to do something, he doesn't tell you to hurt you, he tells you to save you. When God gives you a warning and says, don't go there and don't do that, he tells you that to protect you and to keep you from getting hurt. For 10 years, Naomi ignored the warnings until one day she came face to face with the end result of sin. And it left her broken and bitter. And I want you to see this. Despite her brokenness, and despite her bitterness, Naomi makes her way back to the house of bread. And here's the incredible part of Naomi's story. God used her despite the mistakes of her past. Yes, she messed up. Yes, she made some mistakes. Yes, she had to deal with the consequences of her decisions, but God still used Naomi. Naomi felt like all hope was lost. She felt like she had nothing left, but God still had a plan for her life. You see, in reality, she did have something left. Even though her husband was gone, and even though she had lost both of her sons, Naomi had a daughter-in-law named Ruth. And there came a point where Naomi had to make a decision, and this is the decision she made. Instead of dwelling on the people that she lost, Naomi decided that she would open up her heart to the people she had left. Naomi was no longer a wife, and she was no longer a mother with living children, but she was still a mother-in-law. And yes, I did. On Mother's Day, I'm preaching about a mother-in-law. Anybody got a good mother-in-law? Amen. I thank God I've got a godly mother-in-law. And really, I think mother-in-laws get a bad reputation. I heard the story of a man and his wife's mother, and they went on a tour of Israel. And they were touring Israel, and unfortunately, while they were touring Israel, his wife's mother passed away. And The medical examiner came and he approached the man. He said, "Sir, I'm so sorry for your loss." I said, "I tell you what, we can offer you two options for your mother-in-law. We can either ship her back to the United States and she can be buried in the United States for $5,000. Or we can bury her here in Israel for $500. And he thought about it for a minute. He said, no. Send her home. We'll pay the $5,000. He said, "Sir, are you sure? I mean, it would be an honor for your mother-in-law to be buried in Jerusalem. She would be buried in the Holy Land for just $500. He said, "No, thank you, because the last person I know that was buried here arose again on the third day. I'm not going to take any chances." Mother-in-laws get a bad reputation. Do not send the CD to my mother-in-law. They get a bad reputation, but here's what we learn from the book of Ruth. Never underestimate the power of a mother-in-law. Never underestimate the power of a mother-in-law. Even though Naomi came back empty, even though she came back broken, even though she came back bitter, something happened when Naomi came back to Bethlehem. She had what I call a harvest moment. Because whenever God leads you through a season of famine, it always means that there's a harvest in your future. And when Naomi was in Bethlehem, she had a harvest moment. The Bible says that they returned at the beginning of the barley harvest. And when they went out into the harvest, Naomi had a revelation. It was in that moment in the harvest that Naomi realized that her life was not just about her anymore. You see, Naomi discovered her purpose when she stopped thinking about herself. And rather than dwelling on the pain of her past, she began to realize that God had a purpose for her present. Tell somebody she had a harvest moment. Somebody here today, you need a harvest moment. You need to have a harvest moment in your life like Naomi did. Rather than mourn for those you've lost, now is the time to minister to those you have left. Instead of saying, "God, why did they die?" maybe it's time to say, "God, why am I still living?" Rather than focus on the pain, maybe it's time to focus on your purpose. Because as long as you're alive, there is still work for you to do in the kingdom of God. Because no matter how bad you are, no matter how far you go, you cannot outlive your usefulness to God. Naomi said, "Call me Mara," but God never did that. Naomi said, "I am Mara," but God never, not once in the Holy Scriptures, is she referred to by anybody other than herself as Mara. God still called her Naomi. Don't define yourself by the pain of your past. Because God never consults your past to determine your future. You see, God took a woman who was broken and empty, and he used her to encourage a young woman named Ruth. And Ruth would go on to marry a man named Boaz. And together they would have a son named Obed. And when Obed was born, it was prophesied over Naomi that Ruth's son would be a restorer of life to Naomi. You see, Naomi had lost her sons, but God gave her a grandson. And Obed would have a son named Jesse. And Jesse would have a son named David, the king of Israel. And it was from the lineage of David in the town of Bethlehem that a child would be born, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And I want you to understand that the lineage of Jesus can be traced back to that harvest moment by a woman who was bitter and broken and empty. She said, "No longer will I mourn the loss of my past, but I will minister to the people I have left in my life." Naomi was a vital part of God's plan of salvation. He took her misery and he turned it into a ministry. God took the broken pieces of her life made something beautiful. It's interesting to me that Naomi said, call me Mara, because that word is only found in one other place in the Bible. It's found in Exodus chapter 15. God had just brought the Israelites through the Red Sea. He delivered them out of Egypt. He parted the waters and they crossed on dry land. One of the greatest miracles of the Old Testament. But the Bible says after they crossed the Red Sea, they journeyed for 3 days with no water. And finally, on the third day, they saw an oasis of palm trees in the distance. And I imagine that some people went running to that oasis. But when they drank the water, they spit it out because it was bitter water. And they named that place Mara, for it means bitter. And because of the bitter water, and because nobody could drink it, the Bible says that God led Moses to a tree. And Moses took the tree, and when the tree was placed in the bitter water, the Bible says that it turned the bitter water sweet. I came here to tell you this morning, there's still a tree that turns the bitter waters sweet. The Bible says that Jesus hung on a tree and died to take our sins away. And through Jesus Christ, even in the bitterness of life, Jesus can turn the bitter waters sweet again. Notice that it was the same water that it was before. When they got to the bitter water, they prayed and that God would send them fresh water, and God didn't take them to another water source. He met them right there in the bitter water, in that same bitterness that they couldn't drink before. When the tree touched the water, the waters were made sweet. Listen, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you may have some bitterness of your past. You may have some bitter water in your life. And God's not just going to throw out the bitter water and give you new. He's going to make the bitter water sweet. He's going to use the pain of your past. He's going to use the problems of yesterday. He's going to use the failures that you have behind you. He's going to use the bitter water in your life to do a work for His kingdom. He is the one who makes the bitterness sweet. Listen, you may feel like Naomi, you may feel broken and bitter, you may feel like you have no hope of tomorrow, but I want you to know that our God is a God of new beginnings. He is the God of restoration. I don't care who you are or where you've been or what you've done, like Naomi, God still has a purpose and plan for your life. He can and He will restore your life if you put your trust in Him today. Can we pray for just a moment as we get ready to leave? Lord, I thank You, God, that even in times of famine, that You are still our provider and our source. God, even when we go through difficult seasons, You are the God who restores life to us. And God, I pray for every person here this morning, every person listening online or by CD. God, I thank You, Lord, that You have brought them to this moment. God, that today is their harvest moment. Today is their new beginning. Today is their day of turnaround. Today is their day of salvation. God, I pray for those who have not put their trust and hope in You this morning. God, I pray, Lord, that they would find hope in Jesus Christ today. God, I pray that in this moment, this morning, they would put their trust in You and let You make the bitter waters sweet again. If you're here today and you want to make that decision and put your faith in Jesus, will you just raise your hand for just a moment? I want to pray for you this morning. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Lord, I pray for those who are here today. God, I thank You that You have led them to this place. God, You have led them here for this moment, that today is their day of salvation. God, I thank You for giving them the faith and the boldness, God, to put their trust in You this morning. I want to lead you in a simple prayer today. I want to ask everybody, let's pray this prayer out loud together in support of those who are praying it for the first time this morning. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in Your blood. Make me clean. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. And Jesus, with Your help, I will live for You the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Will you stand to your feet this morning? If you prayed that prayer, you made the greatest decision of your lifetime. The Bible says that your sins are washed away. You are a new creation today.